You may be seated. If you have your Bibles, I'm going to invite you to open them up to the Gospel of Luke. Luke 24. And our text is going to be verse 13 to 35, but we're going to read from verse 1 to 35. Luke chapter 24, verse 1. Luke chapter 24. This is the word of God. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb taking the spices they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened, they bowed their faces to the ground. The men said, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but he has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise." And they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles, but these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they were walking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him, and he said to them, "What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who is a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and beside all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, 'O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he were going farther, but they urged him strongly, saying, 'Stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. And he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, 'Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?' And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, 'The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon.' Then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread." Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, that we are not guessing, wondering, left to discover things or invent things or consider things or figure things out for ourselves. Lord, we thank you for your word, which was delivered to us through eyewitnesses by the Holy Spirit. Father, I pray that you would, just as you did that day to those disciples on the road to Emmaus, would you open our eyes? Our hearts are cold. Would you make them burn within us with a longing for, a comfort in, a fear of, and a trust in the resurrected Christ? Oh, Lord, I pray you would do these things in Christ's name. Amen. Now, it is wonderful to have the children here today, and this is where you should be. And when you're older, you'll understand more things, but now you can understand the most important things. Now, Jesus died on the cross, and then he was buried, and he stayed in the grave for how many days? 3 days. And then on Sunday, some of the ladies who loved Jesus, they went to the grave because they had some spices and to make the grave smell better. And when they got there, the grave was empty. The stone was rolled away, and they were pretty confused. And then angels told them, Jesus rose from the dead. And then they ran back to the disciples, and they told them, and the disciples did not believe them. And then there were some other disciples, not the 12 disciples, but some other people who had been following Jesus. And they were walking from Jerusalem to their town, to Emmaus. And as they were walking, they were so sad. And they were talking to each other about Jesus. They were talking about how they thought Jesus was actually the Son of God. They thought Jesus was the King who was going to rescue them. And then he died. And they were so sad. They thought, probably he isn't the Messiah. He probably isn't the King because he died. And as they were talking to each other, Jesus came walking on the road beside them. And he said, what are you guys talking about? And they were like, what? We're talking about what everyone's talking about. Don't you know what happened? And Jesus kept them from noticing who it was. He kind of did a miracle on their eyes so they couldn't see him. And he said, well, what things? What are you talking? Tell me what happened. And they told him, well, Jesus, he came from Nazareth. He did miracles. He preached the word of God. And everyone was sure. We were sure he was the Messiah. We were sure he was going to be our King. And then he died. And we thought, well, probably he's not the Messiah because he died. And then Jesus said to them, you should have known. You should have known that the King, the Messiah, was going to die. The Old Testament said he was going to die and then rise from the dead. And they didn't understand. He's like, they said, we read the Old Testament. We don't, it wasn't there. And then he gave them the most amazing Bible lesson that anyone had ever received. As they're walking down the road, he talked to them about how Jesus was in the Old Testament. He started with the first book of the Bible, which is Genesis, and he talked to them about how he was in Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy. They talked about how David talked about him and how Samuel talked about him and how Isaiah talked about him and how Jeremiah talked about him and how Ezekiel talked about him and the whole Bible. And as he talked to them about this, their hearts starting to feel more warm. And their hope and their joy started to get bigger and bigger and bigger. And they got to their home, and Jesus pretended he was going to keep walking. They said, please come to our house. We want you to keep talking to us about this. And so they went to their house. They sat down at the table. And Jesus took some bread, and he prayed, and then he broke the bread. Just kind of like how bread is broken when we do communion or Lord's Supper. And then all of a sudden they realized it was Jesus. The whole Bible tells us about why we needed Jesus to die and that he would not stay dead, he would rise from the dead. Now, if we cannot see the risen Christ, He's not here for us in his body for us to see and to see the nail holes in his hands and to see the spear mark on his side or the nail holes on his feet. He's not here for us to see in his body if we can't touch him. How are we supposed to trust in him? How are we supposed to have faith in him? We know that the disciples did not believe until they saw him. Remember what Thomas said, unless I see him, unless I touch the holes in his hands and in his side, I'm not going to believe. But Jesus said, you needed to see me to believe, but there's going to be many, 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 many people who will believe in me even though they don't see me. So how is it that we can trust in him without seeing him? Peter tells us, though we do not see him, we love him. Well, the Bible teaches us that faith is trust without seeing, but it's not against evidence. The Bible actually presents much evidence, not just for the existence of God, but for the fact that Jesus was the Messiah. It talks about how he was prophesied hundreds and thousands of years before he came. And then when he came, the eyewitnesses confirmed. And so we get to read the eyewitness testimony. But still, if you hear testimony, you still have to trust that testimony. You still have to trust the evidence. The Bible is very, very clear. And so too is the universe and world around us. There is much more evidence, incredible evidence that God exists. And you might say, well, I would need more. You have way more evidence that God exists than that he doesn't. In fact, there is no evidence that he doesn't exist. You are trusting, if you're not a believer, you are trusting someone else's words that he doesn't exist. But it's also clear that God gives us evidence for Christ's resurrection, and much of it is eyewitness testimony. Now, how does the Lord open our eyes? Now, the Holy Spirit uses the Word of God and the communion of the church to create and sustain true faith in the Lord Jesus. He uses his Word, Old Testament, New Testament, and he uses the church, the communion of the church, the fellowship of the church, in order to create and sustain true faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Our first point is this. The resurrection reveals the cross. The resurrection reveals the cross. Let's look at 13 to 25 and get a greater understanding here. You can see this with me. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him, and he said to them, "What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk? And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who is mighty and a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who to redeem Israel." Yes, and beside all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those women who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. I want you to see here, the disciples witnessed the glories of Christ before he died. Did you notice this? They mentioned the glories of Christ before he died. They said he was Jesus of Nazareth. And because of that, Nazareth is Galilee, or the area in Galilee. And this would have pointed back to Isaiah 9. Isaiah 9 said that light is going to come from Galilee. Light is going to come here. It's going to be the Messiah. They said he was a prophet from God. He was a man who spoke the direct words from God. They were sure of this. They said, we knew this. He was proved to us. It said that they said that he was mighty in deeds. Jesus was mighty indeed. He could do miracles. He could do things that only God can do. He could rule over creation. He could tell water what to do and bread what to do and fish what to do. He could make people alive who were dead. He could heal people who were lame and blind and deaf. He was mighty indeed, they said, but he was also mighty in word. The way he spoke with authority. But it says that he was mighty indeed before God. God recognized Jesus. He promoted Jesus. He made it very clear to everyone watching, this is my son. This guy is God. And all the people. And the people recognized him as the one who had authority from God. Jesus was very clearly a contender to be the Messiah. It was very hard to deny this. And one of the things that you will learn if you read the scriptures, if you read the gospels, even his greatest critics, his enemies, those who hated him, could at best say that he was empowered by Satan. They could not deny he was a man mighty in word and deed. They couldn't deny it. They did not deny his miracles. Not one of his enemies denied his miracles. They said, surely he has power over creation. He is a man with glorious power. But they denied it was from God. They said it must be from Satan. So the disciples witnessed the glories of Christ before he died. And yet, he suffered. They were witnesses to the cross. They said that their leaders delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. Now, to be crucified was to say that this man was cursed by God. And they grieved because of that. They grieved because they hoped he was the one to redeem Israel. They saw the cross and they couldn't understand the cross. The cross was hidden from them to understand the cross. They saw it and it was a stumbling block to them. They couldn't understand it. They didn't understand what was happening. Not until the resurrection. The cross made no sense to them. They knew that the Christ would have glory and power and honor. They knew that he would reign forever. They knew he would do marvelous things, and they couldn't figure out how the cross was part of that. But to make matters worse, now there's rumors he's alive. They can't even let us grieve in peace. It's like a grieving family who's troubled by rumors that their son is actually alive. They just buried this son, and then they start hearing people talking about rumors how he's alive. It's like a cruel joke. Let us grieve. Let us get past this. Let us continue waiting for a different Messiah, the actual Messiah. Let us learn from this mistake. Let us think about why were we so gullible to believe this man was the Messiah so that we don't fall for the same mistake again. Let us go through the stages of grief, for goodness sake. Now we've got all these rumors. The resurrection reveals the cross. That means that the true meaning of the cross is hidden. It's hidden until the resurrection. What are the implications of this? How does this help us understand the Bible and the gospel and how people are saved? First of all, we need to realize they were not eager to believe in the resurrection. The hearing of the gospel, hearing of the resurrection was something that they were not eager to believe in. They didn't believe it was necessary. They thought that Christ would never die. So these people were not gullible. When you hear of people saying, we saw the resurrection, we saw Christ afterwards, and we believed it, you need to realize that these people did not think it was going to happen. They were not gullible. It needed to be proven to them. It was a surprise. It didn't come from them. You need to also realize they were right to be confident that the Messiah would redeem Israel, that the Messiah would do great and wonderful things, that he would remove suffering, that he would remove the Roman boot from the neck of God's people. They were right to believe he would establish a kingdom that would never end, a kingdom that would keep growing until it covered every square inch of creation. Friends, the cross does not make any sense without the resurrection. It is only a good thing if it is followed by the resurrection. Good Friday is terrible without Easter Sunday. It is a failure without the resurrection. Because Christ did not only come to pay for our sins. Christ came to bring glory and to establish his reign. Now we need to apply this. Christ is not merely a crucified lamb. He doesn't merely represent humility. He is the risen lion with authority to rule. He demands obedience. He reigns right now. Christ will bring glory to the name of the Lord, and he will also bring glory to his people. Friends, Christian suffering is real, but it is not the end goal. We do not suffer just because suffering is good. For goodness sake, that's not true. Christian suffering, it serves to glorify Christ. That's its purpose. And it's also, eventually, the glory of the church. Christian suffering is there to expand the kingdom of God and to expand the reign of Christ. Suffering is an essential part of how that will happen, but it's not the end. Christians are allowed to boast. Christians must boast. We're not simply to be meek and timid. We are to boast. We are simply not to boast in ourselves. Oh, friends, we must boast in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, he died, but he rose from the dead. And so when we proclaim him, we must not only proclaim his death and his suffering. How wonderful that love was, that it caused him to die. Yes, that's true, but we must also proclaim his glories, his reign, his power, his might. We must boast in him. And that brings us to our second point. The Christ would suffer and then enter his glory. Let's see this in 25 and 27. And he, that's Jesus, said to them, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." We see here that the human heart is not eager to believe both the cross and the resurrection. We find two extremes. We find people who are eager to believe in the cross and ignore the resurrection. And we find people who are eager to believe in the reign of Christ and deny the resurrection. Even the Muslim faith, which is not Christianity, it does not save you. They're not trusting in the real God. But you see how clearly that it demonstrates this. They say they believe in Jesus. They say they believe in him, but they deny that he died. No, he just feigned death. It just looked like he was dying. He did not suffer. No suffering for Christ. But we also have some Christians, or some who claim to be Christians, they don't like talking about the glories of Christ. They only talk about him suffering. They prefer a Christ who doesn't reign and impose his will on people. They prefer to speak humbly about Christ. They don't want to impose the reign of Christ on people. They're afraid of sounding proud. And we notice here that the disciples are not readily accepting the resurrection either. And Christ blames this on the foolishness and hard hearts of people, because these things were declared to them. They heard all these things before. Remember, he says in verse 6, it says the angel told them these things. It wasn't the first time they heard them. It was also told by the women. It wasn't the first time they heard it. As we read earlier as well, Jesus told them these things. He told them he would die and then rise from the dead, and they still didn't believe it. And then he's also going to say the whole Old Testament said he would die and rise, and they still didn't believe it. It's not because they did not hear it. And so he says he went from all of Scripture. He says from Moses and all the prophets. That's like saying from A to Z, or A to Z. I'm a Canadian. A to Z. It's like saying from the Atlantic to the Pacific. All of Scripture says this. So it's not that Christ did not tell us ahead of time. It's that we were blind. Our hearts don't love it and are not easily drawn to it. Notice he says it was necessary. It was necessary for Christ to die and then enter in his glory. Why was it necessary? Who was it necessary for? Was it necessary for God? Did God need to do this? As soon as Adam and Eve sinned, then God's like, I don't want to save you, but I have to. It's necessary. No, the Bible's very clear. God did not need to do this. God could have very easily, and he would have justly said, no, I'm not saving you. I'm not suffering. You should get what you deserve. It was necessary for us. It was necessary not for God. It was necessary for us. That means without this, we would be lost. There was no other option. No other option when you have a failed people, when you have sinful people, when you have condemned people. The only way that they would receive glory, the only way, the only possible way for them to receive glory, a condemned people to one day get glory, to receive glory, to enjoy glory, the only way, the one way, is that God would become a man and do for us what we failed to do. And then he would die on a cross and be condemned for us to take all of our punishment, to take all of our shame, to take all of our guilt, to take all of our condemnation, to take of all of what would happen to us in hell, to take it on a cross and then be raised from the dead, to be glorified, so that when he was glorified, sinful people would also be glorified. The resurrection was necessary. Just like the cross was necessary, God must reign. There is no possible outcome other than God reigning and God being glorious and God judging sin. There's no other option. God must glorify himself. Anything else is idolatry. He must show his glory. He must honor himself. It must happen, otherwise it's idolatry. Christ would save as the head. He would save as the head. Before the foundation of the world, God gave to him a bride, a sinful bride, a bride made up of all kinds of sinners from every tribe and tongue and nation. God gave for him a bride, and he would become her head so that whatever he would do would count for her, and that wherever he would go would count for her. Whatever he would inherit would count for her. It was necessary for him to die, and it was necessary for him to be raised from the dead. And the whole Old Testament points to this, all of this. Every part of the Old Testament says something about the cross and resurrection of Christ, all of it. The Old Testament is going to show us, why did we need Christ to die? It's going to show us our sin. It's going to show us condemnation. It's going to show us judgment. It's going to show us sin by giving the law. The Old Testament's going to tell us very clearly why we needed Christ to die for us. It's going to show us that. But it's also going to reveal the glories that Christ would purchase with his death. Oh, just read the Psalms. The Psalms that sing of the glories that will last forever and ever and ever, and that it wouldn't just be God receiving glory and enjoying honor and glory forever. It would be people who were sinners. The Old Testament is going to point to the death of Christ, just in the sacrifices. The sacrifices, every animal that was sacrificed in the Old Testament showed us what we needed to happen. How the Messiah would save us. The whole Old Testament shows us why we needed Christ to die, that he would die for us, and what would be the result. Read the prophets. Read the book of Isaiah talking about the new heavens and earth. Read Jeremiah talking about the new covenant and the glories that will be there for sinners. Because the Lord Jesus died and rose from the dead. Let's apply this. We need to meditate on both the cross and the reign of Christ. The cross must lead us to speak about and declare the glory and reign of the Lord Jesus. We also need to apply this by recognizing that the whole of the Old Testament speaks about Christ. If you are reading it on your own and you are not recognizing how it points to Christ, you've missed the entire point. You failed the main point of each story. And you're making yourself blind and your children blind to the gospel. So as you read any part of the Old Testament, any part of the Bible, ask yourself this question: what does this teach me about why I need Christ? What does this teach me about Christ, what Christ would do for me? And what does this teach me about what would happen because of the cross? All the stories, even in the Old Testament, the bad characters are to be contrasted with Christ. The good characters compare with Christ. Friends, speak much about the glories of Christ, not just his suffering. Continually speak about his suffering brings glory to him and to the church. Let us remember that Christ lives. Christ is not someone who existed in the past. Christ lives now. He reigns now. His glory will cover the earth. His bride will be raised from the dead, and the curse will be completely removed. The bride, which is the church, will enjoy all of her husband's inheritance. Let's take this to our last point, which is this, perhaps the punchline of the entire story. And that is made known in the word and communion. Let's see this in verse 28 to 35. And so they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he were going farther. But they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, for it is toward evening and the day is now far spent." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?" And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, "The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." They told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. Notice they say what we said earlier this morning. He has risen indeed. Why is it? Why is it that we, a church of many different cultures and backgrounds and languages, why is it that we, 2,000 years later, say with the church for thousands of years now, why is it that we say with faith, he is risen indeed? We didn't see him. And this is the wonderful miracle of this particular story. God wanted this put in the Bible so that future generations could learn from this. How is it that faith is given? How is it that Christ is revealed to us? How is it that he is made known? First, through the word of God. Did you notice that? It says in verse 32, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he walked with us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?" That's it. He read the scriptures. He explained the scriptures to them. And that made their hearts burn. It softened their hearts. It made their hearts alive, longing for Christ, desiring him. In fact, they wanted at the end, like, don't leave. Stay with us. Keep talking to us. Keep reading the scriptures. Keep explaining it. Talk about how it reveals the Messiah. Do you want your children's hearts to burn within them for Christ? To be softened by the gospel in order to be transformed from stone to flesh? Do you want your own heart to be softened? Do you want to push back against that hardening that your sin and the world and the devil keeps pushing onto your hearts to become more and more hard? Do you want your hearts and your children's hearts to burn and soften within them? Then do not merely read the scriptures. Do what Christ did. Do not merely tell the stories. Open the stories. Open the scriptures by speaking of how they point to Christ, our need for him, how he saved us, and what is the glorious result. Talk about the garden with the tree, and then talk about the whole garden that's going to fill the entire world with the tree of life in it. And then talk about the tree in the middle, the cross of Christ. That is how our hearts become soft and alive and burn. Do this for yourself. Do this for your children. Do this for your brothers and sisters in the church. Do it for your neighbors and your coworkers and those you meet in the neighborhood. Open the Word of God by speaking of how it points to Christ. But notice, it doesn't end there. It starts there, but it ends with in the breaking of the bread. Did you notice that? It's not how I would have written the story. It ends in a very surprising way. Twice we were told this. In the narrative, right, in the narrative form, we're seeing that they're still not getting this, our hearts are getting warmed, and then Christ breaks the bread, and boom, eyes are opened. And then afterwards, just to reinforce the point, remember, this is a Jewish book, they're reinforcing it by doubling it up, by repeating it. Afterwards, they say, they told the other disciples what happened, they said, and how he was made known to us in the breaking of the bread. The breaking of the bread signifies communion. It signifies communion, and another word for communion, a translation of communion, would be fellowship. In Acts 2, we're told that the early church devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. And what is the apostles' teaching? The apostles' teaching is, let's look at the Old Testament and show how it reveals Christ. So Acts 2 says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, or communion, and the breaking of bread and the prayers. When we celebrate communion or Lord's Supper, it displays fellowship with Christ and the church. We point ahead to the marriage supper. Not simply that our sins are forgiven and that we will live a resurrected life without sin and without punishment. No. But more than that, that we will live together with Christ, that we will have fellowship with Christ. So the Lord's Supper or communion points ahead to the marriage supper. It points ahead to that communion, but it also points back to the cross that purchased and secured communion with Christ and his bride. And communion is not to be done alone, not as a family, not as an individual, not even as a group of Christians, but it's meant to be done as a church. A church upon which Christ works through communion to reveal the gospel, not just to our ears, but also to our hearts. And communion, it points back to the cross and ahead to the return of Christ. But it's also a symbol of our fellowship that we are to have with each other. It is a symbol of the fellowship that we have between Sundays, sharing life together. As we confess the gospel and we look forward to the glories that will happen because of the cross. Let's put this together. Do not underestimate the power of fellowship with believers. Do not underestimate your need for that. Christ has ordained that the way he softens our hearts, he makes them alive, he makes them warm when they would otherwise grow cold, is yes, the scriptures. And the scriptures opened to reveal Christ, but not alone. With your brothers and sisters in Christ. That was how he designed it. He could have done it another way. But he says in Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12, we need each other. He created us with a need for the church so that we would have fellowship with them. And then in that fellowship, we would open scriptures and reveal Christ to each other as we talk about Christ in all of the Old Testament and New Testament. All of these things point us to the cross. We did not see Christ die. We did not see him rise. But that does not mean we cannot experience the sweetness of his resurrection, of believing that it certainly happened as a historical fact, and then live in the glory of that fact. Church, Christ suffered, and that wasn't the end of the story. He suffered so that he would reign with a sinful bride. He suffered so that he would share his inheritance with a sinful people. He suffered so that he would have glory and that he would share that glory with his blood-bought children. He died so that he would be raised from the dead. He also died so that we would be raised from the dead. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Christ is glorious. And the glory of Christ is the ultimate future. So let us boast in him. We're not honoring Christ by speaking of him meekly, as if the cross was the final thing that he did. We must boast in him. Make much of the cross, but also make much of what it accomplished. The resurrection of Christ, the resurrection of the bride, and the glories that were purchased because of it. Church, proclaim that gospel. Use all the scriptures, informed by all the scriptures. As you evangelize, as you're listening to people's objections, as you're listening to their concerns, as you're listening to their questions, if all you know is simply that he died and rose from the dead, you will be able to share the gospel. But if you know all the Old Testament and how it points to Christ, you will be so better equipped to be able to explain the gospel from a different angle, because the Bible is filled to the brim with explanations of the gospel, the suffering of Christ, and the glory that would happen because of it. But don't just offer the gospel to people. Do not just offer the gospel informed by the whole Old Testament. Offer yourself as well. When you are evangelizing, when you're sharing the gospel, when you're inviting people to turn to Christ, let them know that you will help them if they do that. That you will give your life to be with them. You will offer yourself. You do not have to do this alone. You will have me and many other people to walk with you, to share scripture, to understand scripture, to proclaim it, to remind each other, to declare it, to praise God, to love each other, to love Christ together. Offer yourself, offer fellowship with them. And friends, don't just do that with new converts. We had people baptized this morning. We'll have a couple more, Lord willing, in a couple of weeks. By receiving them into membership, receiving them with baptism, what we are doing is saying, we will give you the word. We will give you the gospel. We will give you Christ crucified and risen from all of scriptures, but we will give it to you with our lives. You are ours. We are yours. We will make Christ known to each other through the opening of scriptures and the sharing of fellowship with one another. Oh, church, Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Let's pray. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you. We thank you for the suffering of Christ and the glories that are his and ours because of it. Lord, your scriptures say that it was necessary, and by that we know you don't mean that you had to do it. We needed you to do it, but you didn't have to do it. You did this willingly. Lord, we thank you that you loved us while we were your enemies. You loved us while we were sinners. You loved us while we were weak and dead in our sin. You loved us while we didn't want anything to do with you. And so you offered your son to die for us, that our lives would not end in shame, but in glory. Father, help us to remember the glory, the resurrection of Christ, and our resurrection, which will happen in the future. I pray that you will set our eyes on Christ, that we would devote ourselves to the opening up of Scripture, not just the reading, but the opening it up, of talking how it speaks of Christ. And Lord, would you bless that? Would you use that to make us more alive, more impassioned about you and your glory, more desiring that your glory would fill the earth and that all people would turn to Christ and proclaim that he is risen. And Lord, I pray that you would do these things in Christ's name. Amen.